Excuse me. Well, our scripture reading for this morning comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 17. My comments for this morning will be on the whole chapter, but for sake of time, we'll read from verse 38 through 58 of 1 Samuel 17. And as we read this story from the Old Testament, many of us will recognize the story. But let me remind you, friends, that this word, what we read here, is not just a familiar story to us, but it's God's holy, inspired, and perfect word. And therefore, it calls for us to be careful about what we hear and calls us to be careful how we listen to this word. So let us read from God's word, his holy and perfect word, 1 Samuel 17, beginning at the 38th verse, and I will read through verse 54. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "You come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a smooth stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank deep into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Well, friends, as we see here this morning, we were considering this story of David and Goliath, the story that many of us growing up in the church are very familiar with, whether hearing it taught in Sunday school, seeing it on maybe Christian cartoons and television. But it's not only a story that's familiar to us as Christians, but this story has infected our broader culture. I know if we listen to SportsCenter or watch the sports news, very often they use this term, "Oh, this is a David and Goliath type of game or match." And the usual understanding of this passage is that this is the consummate underdog story. The one who is not, the underdog who's not, has no hope of winning, facing the team that's is most guaranteed to win. And so this story of David and Goliath has pierced into our culture as well. And while in a certain sense this story is about an underdog story in a certain sense, what it more clearly reveals to us as we read the Old Testament and also read the Old Testament in light of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we see here in this story is the perfect work, the perfect victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see in this story, we see it speaks dramatically of God's power to save. It speaks dramatically to us about God's mighty power to save His people, to save His people through His Messiah. God saving His people through His promised and holy King and Messiah. And because the Lord saves His people through this Messiah, because God saves His people through this King, God's people can have confidence, God's people can have hope as we face our great and most powerful enemies in this world. And this story reveals this great salvation, God's mighty power to save through His Messiah. It reveals this story by focusing our attention on three central characters. Focuses our attention on three central characters. Firstly, the first character that this story focuses on is the mighty champion. The arrogant, mighty champion, Goliath of Gath. This literally giant of a man who comes and mocks and ridicules God and God's people and God's Messiah. So firstly, we hear of the arrogant champion, Goliath of Gath. But the second character we see here is not really one person, but a whole group of people. They make up one character in a sense. So secondly, we see the fearful people. The fearful people, the armies of Israel, the king of Israel, Saul, standing across from this giant champion who challenges God and His people, and they respond in fear and trepidation. They literally run from the battlefield. Those who are afraid of this mighty champion, and they're afraid because they've forgotten God's promise to them. So we see the arrogant champion, the fearful people, and the third character that this story focuses on is the trusting shepherd. The trusting shepherd, David, the one who's been this young man at this point in his life, who had just previously in chapter 16 been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king over all Israel. The trusting shepherd, the one who is not afraid of this champion, but the one who trusts in God, the one who trusts in God's power to save. It is this one, the trusting shepherd, who is victorious over this great enemy. So now before we look at these three characters in more detail, just a few introductory comments to set up the story for us and to give us a clearer picture of the setting of this story. So if you look back at chapter 17 at the beginning, verses 2 and 3, notice what the narrator tells us the setting is of this story, the kind of the broader context. In verses 2 and 3, he writes this. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountainside on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley running between them. So we have here, the narrator tells us that we have the armies of Israel, the armies of Philistia, gathered, set against each other with this valley of Elah, separating them, running between them. And the Valley of Elah it runs south from Bethlehem. And it's important because the Valley of Elah is a strategically important place. If the Philistines win this battle, they will have very easy access into Saul's kingdom, into the kingdom of Israel. And so this is a strategically important battle. So it would be very to the benefit of Israel for them to be victorious here. So that's kind of what the narrator is setting us up for here. This is a very strategically important battle as the Philistines and Israel face off for one another. It's a crucial battle for Israel. They need to be victorious here or the Philistines will have easy access into their kingdom. So that's kind of the setting, the broader context of this story. So then let's begin by first looking here at our first character, the arrogant champion, Goliath of Gath. Notice how the narrator describes him. And how he describes him is that this man, this giant Goliath, is a powerful threat. He's a powerful threat to God's people and to God's kingdom. Look at how he describes him in verses 4 through 7. Notice the exaggerated language here that the narrator uses. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield-bearer went before him. And so when the narrator describes Goliath as 6 cubits in a span, we don't really understand what that means in our language. So to us, that's roughly 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I'm 6'5", and most people think I'm pretty tall, but imagine someone 3 feet taller than I am. This man is literally a giant. He's huge. He stands 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And notice all of this armor. This armor is not the normal armor of a normal infantry foot soldier, but he's dressed in this very big, massive armor. So he is definitely a champion, one who is to fight one-on-one in a context. And so he's heavily armored. And so, the point is that Goliath is a powerful threat. He's very powerful. Standing 9 feet, 9 inches tall, this giant of a man, and this man dressed in all this huge, thick armor, he's a powerful and formidable enemy against God and his people. And that's what the narrator wants us to see here from Goliath. And then notice that this champion, this Goliath, he comes and he gives a challenge. He challenges God and he challenges God's people. Look at what he says in verse 10. He lays down this challenge to God and his people. And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And we hear in these words from Goliath, we really hear in these words, we see his arrogance. We see his arrogance. He's literally defying God, and he's literally mocking and laughing at God and God's people. This is indeed an arrogant champion, a powerful threat, and one who mocks God, mocks the living and true God. So that's the first thing we hear of Goliath. He's a powerful threat. But secondly, what we hear of Goliath is that he's uncircumcised. He's uncircumcised. Look at how David describes him in the second half of verse 26. David says this, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And so the point being is that Goliath has not received the covenant sign of circumcision. He's not been circumcised like all good Jewish boys would have been. And so the narrator is telling us that Goliath is a heathen. He's not an Israelite. He's not part of God's people. He's a pagan. He's not a member of God's people. But Goliath is not only a heathen. He's not only a pagan by his words or by not being circumcised, but he's also a pagan by the words that he speaks. As we saw, he laughs, he mocks, he ridicules God and God's people. But he not only ridicules God and God's people, but he ridicules and mocks God's Messiah as well. Remember those words that Goliath spoke and said to David in verse 42 and 43. "And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance." In verse 43, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." Goliath curses David, this chosen Messiah, the one who had been anointed by Samuel as king over Israel. Goliath curses him by his pagan heathen gods. And so this great champion wishes the demise, wishes the defeat of the Messiah of Israel. So then in a very real sense, Goliath is an anti-Messiah. Or another way we could say it, Goliath is an anti-Christ. Messiah literally just means the anointed one. And that's, and when it translates into Greek, it's just Christ. So that's who David is. He is the Messiah, the Christ in this passage. And Goliath, as this powerful threat, this uncircumcised heathen, he is wishing the demise of this Messiah, this Christ. So Goliath is an anti-Christ in a very real sense. He opposes God's people, he opposes God himself, and he opposes God's Savior. He is a powerful enemy against God's kingdom and against God's people. Well, friends, what is that? What is Goliath, and what does this mean for us here living in the 21st century? Well, you face such a powerful enemy, such a powerful threat in this world. He no longer goes by the name of Goliath of Gath, but he truly is the Antichrist. We usually refer to him as the devil, Satan, or the evil one. And just like Goliath, Satan, our great enemy, mocks, laughs, and ridicules God and God's truth and God's Messiah. And he does this he mocks God and God's people by openly drawing and tempting us, by drawing us into sin, by lying, feeding us lies that draw us into temptation and sin and rebellion against God. And he is a powerful threat. He's more powerful than any one of us. Indeed, he is. And as such, because he is so much more powerful than we are, we so easily give in to his temptation. We so easily give in to the lies that he tells us. And so, friends, we too face an enemy just like Israel, just like God's people face this great enemy, this powerful threat of Goliath. We face such an enemy. And so we see here also, as we said, we see this arrogant champion, Goliath, but secondly, we also see this story focusing our attention on the fearful people. How God's people respond to this threat. When faced with this great enemy, with this 9 foot, 9 inch giant of a man dressed in all of his armor, when Israel faces this man, how do they respond? Well, they respond with fear. They run from the battlefield. And imagine for yourself, for a second, that you are standing across from Goliath. That this great giant of a man is standing there in front of you, all of his armor, his sword drawn, his shield and everything, and he wants to take you down. He wants to kill you. How would we respond if we were to face such an enemy? Well, we would respond, friends, just as Israel responded. Look at how they respond in verse 11. Excuse me. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Israel is so terrified of this champion, this man, this giant Goliath, that they run on the battlefield. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that is Goliath, they fled from him and were much afraid. And so this is how all of us would respond, friends. And this is where this story is so often misunderstood and misapplied in our day and age. Usually how this story is, I've heard it been taught, is the question is, where do we stand? Where do we as Christians stand in this story? And generally the application is that, well, we stand with David. We are to be, David is usually taught here as an example of courage, and that we are to be like David. We are to have courage and face our own personal Goliaths. But I think if we understand who we are, if we understand that we are sinners and we face this Antichrist Goliath, we too, like Israel, are afraid. This is where we as the contemporary listeners stand. We stand with a fearful Israelite army. And so David here is not, he's not a model for courage and strength. All of us as sinners, all of us who have struggled with sin, we sit on the sidelines, trembling in our boots as we face this mighty, great enemy. This one who mocks the living God. Friends, when we live, as we know, we so often in this world of sin, when we face trials and tribulations, and we face the consequences of living against this great enemy of ours, we so often respond as Israel and Saul. We are dismayed and greatly afraid. We know that if we're honest with ourselves, that when we face trials and tribulations in our life, when we face the consequences of our sin, we're oppressed by temptation, we fear, we're afraid. We're afraid of this great enemy. And we fear this great enemy. We fear this great enemy because we as sinners so often forget God's promises to us. We forget that great promise that God made to Adam and Eve in paradise in Genesis 3:15. That promise that the seed of the woman, the promise that the seed of Eve would finally and forever crush the head of the serpent. We forget that promise that our great enemy, our great and powerful enemy, his fate is sealed. He will be crushed. He will be conquered by that seed of the woman. We forget that promise. And because we forget that promise, we so often are afraid, like Israel and like Saul in this passage. So friends, we face this arrogant, mighty, powerful champion who threatens us, who threatens God's people. And when he threatens us, when he comes after us, we respond in fear because we've forgotten God's promises. Well, that's not the end of the story, as we know. That's not the end of the story. And the great and wonderful news of this passage, the good news that we hear in this passage, is that there's this final character, this final shepherd boy, the trusting shepherd David, that he comes and he does this great work for and on the behalf of Israel and on behalf of Saul, the king. And as we see David, as we know in this passage, David is very anxious to fight Goliath. David is anxious to go out there and to take on this great, powerful champion. But as we read about David in this passage, the way he's described, he doesn't seem fit for the task. In contrast to this great champion, Goliath, David seems weak and inexperienced. And that's the first thing we notice about David in this passage, that he's described as being weak and inexperienced in battle. Look at verse 33, how Saul describes David in verse 33. Notice what Saul says to David. You are not able to go against this Philistine. You're not able to go against Goliath to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. David is just this young boy, probably in his early teenage years here. And Goliath is this battle-hardened champion, this man who's been fighting in wars for his entire life. How can this tiny little shepherd boy, who's never been in battle, possibly defeat this battle-hardened champion, this battle-hardened man, Goliath? And remember how David's also described in verse 42 as being ruddy and handsome in appearance. And this literally means that David is baby-faced. He has a young face. So David, the narrator is telling us here that David is a young inexperienced man. He doesn't have the battle experience that Goliath does. And so the contrast then between the great champion, the contrast between this great champion, giant of a man, Goliath, and this young, inexperienced man, a boy, literally David, could not be greater. You have this man who stands 9 feet 9 inches tall against this youth, this teenager, who has no battle experience. And it even seems that David's weapons are insufficient for this task. What are 5 little stones in the hands of this tiny little shepherd boy? This inexperienced shepherd boy. What are these 5 little stones going to do against this giant of a man with all of his armor? It just seems the contrast could not be greater. But Samuel's given us a clue, friends. Samuel's given us a clue to understanding this contrast. Turn back just one chapter to verse 16, to chapter 16, and look at verse 7. And this is the story of when Samuel comes to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. Notice verse 7. So we have this first son, Eliab, who comes and he looks very powerful, like he would be a good king. But notice what the Lord God says to Samuel in verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Friends, a young shepherd boy with 5 stones facing this giant champion might to us look like certain defeat. Might look like there's no chance that David could possibly win this battle. Yet in the eyes of God, in God's perfect providence, in God's perfect holiness, his perfect plan, this little shepherd boy with 5 stones is the power of God unto salvation. He is the one chosen to be victorious. Even if we only see their weakness and frailty and inexperience, that is what God has chosen to be his salvation. God does not see as we see. So David then is given to us as one who is weak and inexperienced. And yet the second thing we see about David is that David is no ordinary shepherd boy. David is no ordinary shepherd boy. If we continue to read in chapter 16, we would read there that David is anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the Messiah, as we've said already this morning. And to be anointed literally means to be the Messiah, the chosen one. The Christ. David is the Messiah. David is the chosen king of Israel. He's been set apart by God to be the Messiah. He would be the one. He has been anointed by Samuel to be the one who would save God's people from this great enemy. As the chosen one, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the king, David is the one who's going to go forward and to fight on the behalf of God's people. He's going to fight for and defeat this enemy for the benefit and on the behalf of God's people. And as the Messiah, as the one who's been set apart, David confidently approaches this champion. David is confident as he approaches this great champion. He is not afraid like the people are. But he comes in confidence. He comes in hope. He comes in power. And this is because he comes in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. It's not the schemes of man. It's not the wisdom of men. It's not another great champion that's going to defeat this arrogant champion, but it's God's plan. God's perfect power is what will give David the victory. Remember what David says in verse 47 as he approaches Goliath, the very end of verse 47. For the battle is the Lord's. The battle's not in the hands of Goliath. The battle's not in the hands of the Philistines. The battle's not even in the hands of David. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into my hand. The battle is not in the hands of men to decide, but it's in the hands of the perfect power and perfect providence of God. And with God fighting on David's side, with God fighting for David, David is assured of the victory. David is assured that he will be victorious over this great champion. We all know how the story ends. The true God is vindicated. David defeats this champion Goliath. God's people are saved. They're saved from the threat of Goliath. And God's Messiah slays and defeats our great enemy, our great foe. And yet, besides speaking to about their day and age, speaking about this young boy, this young shepherd David, friends, this story, as we read it in light of the New Testament, really points us to the work and the powerful work of our Lord Jesus Christ. David's greater son, as we read in Matthew chapter 1. David is the greatest son of David, the true king of Israel. And so then, how do we understand this passage in light of who Jesus is and the work of Christ? Well, as we saw in the eyes of men, in the wisdom of men, David was not a capable savior. For if we were to choose someone to fight a champion, we wouldn't have chosen David. We wouldn't have chosen a young little shepherd boy with 5 stones. That would have been madness to send him out against this great champion. We wouldn't have done it that way. So in the eyes of men, David is not a capable savior. And in the same way, in a similar way, in the eyes of men, Jesus hanging on a cross is not a capable savior. The son of a carpenter from Nazareth, hanging bloody and beaten on a Roman cross, does not look like salvation. To the eyes of men, it looks like defeat. It looks like that Christ was not a capable Savior. And yet Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that this Savior hanging on a cross is God's power of salvation. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness, it's rubbish, it's trash to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just as people thought David was not a capable savior, in the same way Jesus is not a capable savior hanging on the cross. And yet we know, we trust that sacrifice, that work of Jesus Christ, is God's perfect plan of salvation. And it's precisely in this weakness, it's precisely in this foolishness in the eyes of men, the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was victorious, that Jesus won the victory and defeated our great enemy. Just as David went out and was victorious over this Antichrist, this anti-Messiah, Goliath, so when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that is where he faced and defeated our great enemy. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 2, speaking to us about the death of Christ. The author of Hebrews says this, that through his death, that is the death of Jesus Christ, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. It is in Jesus Christ's death, in this seemingly utterly weak, and what seems to our eyes like defeat, it is in that death on the cross that Jesus Christ defeats our great enemy, the evil one. That is where Jesus Christ crushes the head of the serpent. He defeats our great enemy. Well, friends, what relevance does all of this have for you, for us today? Well, in the story of David and Goliath, we really see our only comfort, our only hope in life and in death. This passage, this story it's not a call for us to muster up more courage. It's not a call for us to be like David, to slay the personal Goliaths in our lives. If we're honest, friends, if you're honest with yourselves, when we face our enemy, we respond just like God's people do in this passage. We don't have courage. We so often are weak and afraid, like the armies of Israel. But the good news, friends, the good news that we hear in this passage is that God's Messiah went out before you. God's Messiah, this Christ, went out before us and conquered and defeated our great enemy in your place, on your behalf. That is the hope. That is the central teaching of this passage. That Christ, your Savior, fought and defeated your great enemy, the one that you could never hope to defeat, on your behalf. As we said, it's in Christ's death on the cross that he struck the death blow. He crushed the head of the serpent. And he even defeated death itself, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. So friends, take comfort. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Because Jesus Christ came in the name of the Lord and defeated your great enemy for you. He delivered you from his power and from all his temptations. And so then we can have courage. You can have courage because of what Christ has done for you. Only because what Jesus Christ did to secure your salvations. So have courage, friends, in the midst of this world of sin, in the midst of pain, temptations, loneliness, worry, doubt, all these things that cause us to doubt and to lose hope in this world. Have courage, because your enemy has been defeated by Christ, utterly and perfectly and forever. All of these things that we are overwhelmed with in this world, pain, suffering, loneliness, doubt, all of these come from our great enemy. And the good news is that that enemy has been conquered. He's been defeated, just as that little shepherd boy went out and defeated that great champion. Christ conquered. Christ was victorious. And therefore, we can take courage. We can have hope in Christ's victory. So, friends, as you face this great enemy, as you face the consequences of this great enemy in this world, be confident. Trust in Christ, in God's chosen Messiah. God has saved you. God has saved you. God has rescued us through his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of Christ's victory, we can have comfort and hope in life and in death. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we have heard in your word this morning that there is a great enemy. There is a great and powerful enemy that we face. And on our own, left to our own power, left to our own schemes, our own plans, we would face this enemy in utter hopelessness, and we would be utterly overwhelmed and defeated. And so we, like Israel, so often fear and are afraid of this enemy that we face. We are so often afraid of the consequences of our great enemy, even death itself. That thing, that great enemy that all of us must face one day. And yet, Father, we no longer face death on our own. We don't face that great enemy on our own, but we face that enemy as those who've been connected, as those who've been united to your champion, to your Messiah, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' victory, it's in Christ's powerful work that we find hope, that we find comfort. The one who conquered and defeated our great enemy. We trust and we hope in Him and what Christ has done for us. Because of that victory, because of His great work on our behalf, because of His perfect death on the cross, and by His resurrection, He showed Himself to be the perfect champion of death. We find comfort and hope in that victory, Father. Seal that promise to our heart by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to trust in that perfect promise as we go out from here this day. Help us to trust and find our hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask this all in His name, the one who was victorious for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask all of this. Amen.